We're calling these messages leverage. I started off with Todd a few weeks ago. I came behind a couple of weeks ago before Easter, and then ending up tonight. The idea being this, that everybody gets one shot at life. You just get one shot. There's not two shots or four shots or one that comes after this one. It's just one shot. And as much as we sort of can settle into this thought that it's long, you know, I hope that you can live a long life. Nobody lives a long life. Nobody lives long lives. I mean, even if you get 80 years, you don't live a long life. The scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says you live a brief life, a little vaporous life, that in the span of things that whatever we do on earth, it comes in a hurry and it goes in a hurry. It comes fast and it goes fast. And you don't ever really think about that until you're like at a graveside, and then everything sort of calibrates instantly, and you make all these promises, don't you, and all these commitments, and all these, I'm going to change, and I'm going to do life differently, and I'm going to be more bold and take more risk, and I'm going to, you know, live a different kind of life. And, you know, the gravitational pull of the here and now is so strong. We cannot discount it tonight. We can't come in here and pat ourselves on the back with a bunch of Jesus speak and, you know, amen each other into a whole nother existence. The gravitational pull of sin, of here and now, of this world and its stuff is really, really, really powerful. And even the best intentions get sucked back down to the lowest common denominator. And we find ourselves, no kidding, you know, being more fascinated by something that's really not that important and totally unfascinated by the eternal kingdom of God and what it means to lean into it with every moment, every breath, every dollar, as we've been talking about, every gift that we have. And that's what leverage is about. That's what these talks are about. This series is not about helping us get enough money to get to 515. And as a pastor, you know, I mean, the worst thing anybody says you can speak on as a pastor is speaking on money, because anybody's guest who's here tonight will lean over to him or poke him and say, I knew if we came, he'd talk about money. Look, you'd have to come a lot of Sundays here to hear me talk about money. So congratulations, you made it tonight. I mean, that you should be happy. I mean, that's like a once-in-a-lifetime or once-in-a-year kind of deal. So it's not like, you know, you really did luck out, because, I mean, it's amazing. If you just got here, you're a guest of someone, then I just have to say this to you. There must be a really specific thing God wants to say to you about your finances tonight that you got here. I mean, that's just amazing, and I just want to thank God for bringing you here tonight. I mean, it's really awesome and incredible. If you're here week after week after week, your odds are better because you're here. You're going to get whatever comes out, right? But if you just came, or maybe you've never even been to church before, and you think, ooh, that's even worse. Louis, I've got a lady with me. She's never even been to church before. Her very first time here, the preacher's talking about money. I just say to you, whoever you are, is your very first time ever to church. God must really have a specific, radical, life-changing message for you about your finances. If the very first time you got here, which he knew like a billion years ago it would be tonight, that he said, oh, your first time? Oh, yeah, okay, it's going to be about finances, because that's what you're going to need to hear the most. So let's just all take a deep breath, because we're going to talk about our finances tonight, and I love it. I'd just like to see a show of hands. How many of you have talked about money this week? Anybody? If you've talked about money this week, I'd like to see your hand. Okay, there's a few younger, poor people down front here. If you've had a conversation either in your mind or out loud with somebody that went something like, I'd really like to do that, but I can't afford it right now. Can I just see a show of hands? Or for real? I mean, did you just see that happen right there? Okay, I want to go back and read out. Have you had that conversation out loud with somebody this week? You know, honey, or you know, son, or you know, daughter, or I know you want that new whatever that is, whiz bang cool thing, but you know what? We can't afford that right now, son, so you're going to have to get a job. You know, and when you save up your own money, you save up a little bit and we'll kick in. You save up 99% and dad will put the last 1% in there and it'll be fantastic. No, that's not how that went. How many of you had an argument with someone over money this week? And you'd be bold enough to lift your hand and let us see it. So now it's getting down to a little bit more personal. Like, oh, yes, not too many people raised on that one. I'm not going all the way up. How many of you, I'm just going to ask a few of these, thought about how much you make this week, and you either thought, I don't make enough, they should be paying me more, I need to get another job, my salary is not working, and you thought about it this week, for real, not just now, but this week, you thought about it. how many of you have checked on a stock, a mutual fund, an ETF, a real estate deal? You checked on it this week to see how you're doing. And that's not going to be any of you. All don't even know what any of that meant that I just said. But how many of you have checked on something online, on your phone, called an 800 number, gone on your computer to see how are we doing? Show of hands. Okay, this is why, Todd, we're not doing better on the building right here. That's like 9 people have any investments in our church. So this is part of the dilemma we've got going here. Just as a show of balance, how many of you watched The Royal Wedding or any part of it? Can I just see your hand? There, see, that's what we got. That's what we're working with here. Someone said, tell them about Passion City Church. I said, well, I guarantee you our whole church watched The Royal Wedding, but we don't have anybody over the age of 20 with a job. You know, so that's kind of who we are as a church right now. So apparently, I'm not the only one talking about money. So I'd just like to put that on the table. So don't give me that we came to church and he preached about money. Well, you've preached about money apparently already this week in some form or fashion. You're thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. Talking about it. Shelly and I had a long conversation last night about it. We've been honestly thinking. I've been preoccupied, over preoccupied for days and days and days and days thinking about money and thinking about how much more or if we could give any more to 515. That's one of the things that keeps me up at night. And we had a long conversation about it yesterday. And we were evaluating everything and looking over everything and pulling out everything. We didn't count the pennies in the shoebox, but we got kind of everything else out on the table and sort of evaluating where are we, what can we do? Money is, it's in the fabric of being awake. So if you're up, before you sleep again, money is in there. It's just the way it is. And unless you're a very unusual person, unless you're growing all your own food and living in a teepee, you know, in the woods, then you're dealing with it on some level. And it seems like the less you have, the more you stress. But then again, you talk to some people in here, and the more you have, the more you stress. The less you have, it seems like the more you're always thinking about it, talking about it, but you run into somebody else here tonight, it seems like the more you have, the more you think about it and talk about it. Because it's a powerful part and component of life. And here's all I think God wants to say to us, and of course it's me, so I will complicate it and make it a lot longer than it needs to be, but this is really all I think God's wanting to say to us tonight, is that you can leverage money. That's all he's trying to say. Isn't that awesome? So there's not going to be like any Holy Spirit strong arm tactics tonight. It's not going to be me like coming down your row going, well, can you give a little bit more? You know, we're going to take another offering later and I'm looking at you and I don't think so, but you know, maybe there's something I don't know about you, you know? So, you know, I know you can't because you were glazed over when I talked about investments and, you know, other kinds of things. And so I'm only kidding, both of you. So there's none of that in tonight. Tonight's just this little simple idea. You can leverage money. That honestly, now I know no one amen that. But so maybe there's more explanation I do need to do. But that might be worth coming for tonight. To grab onto that idea and to walk away with that idea and then to thank God every time you remember it for the rest of your life on this planet that you were here tonight so that you could hear him say that tonight so that you could ask, like, what does that mean? And then you could start doing that. And then maybe 20 years from now, if you get that, or 20 days from now, or another lifetime from now, who knows, when you're somewhere in this other orbit where you're married and have a family and things are different and you're like, God, thank you so much for May 1st, Cobb Energy Center, the night you said to me, you know what, you can leverage money. Because I didn't know that, and I hadn't really ever thought that way. The only thing I thought you did with money was spend it or save it. And I've been spending my whole life stuck between spending and saving. I need to save some more. I need to spend some less. Oh, now I've got this thing going and I have to spend more than I thought. Oh, I'm going to have to dip into my savings because I have to spend that. And between saving and spending is where people live. And savings are up, which is fantastic. All the percentages show that people are saving more money. People's consumer debt has gone down in the last few years a little bit. And those are big items and they're big news. But you don't hear anybody in the middle, nobody in the government, no president, no office of the budget, nobody on television is going to say to you, oh, by the way, it's not just about spending less and saving more. It's about leveraging money. That's what it's really about. To leverage money means to use it in such a way that you get more for your buck. And you can do that. That's a pretty awesome thought. But just to come around leverage, let me give you a definition that is a little bit more on the, maybe on the, intellectual level, but I love it. Here it comes. In physics, a lever, from the French word lever, let's just say that together because that felt cultural, lever, I don't even know if that's how you say that in French, but I'm going to go with it, or to raise, which has its origin in the word levant, or levitate. You see how this is all working now? All of our cool words come from somewhere else. That's really frustrating to me, but that's just part of being a new country. In physics, a lever is a rigid object that is used with an appropriate fulcrum or pivot point to either multiply the mechanical force or effort that can be applied to another object or resistance force or load. Now, I know we got some Georgia Tech students in the house, hopefully tonight, and yes, back there, and they're like, thank you, we understand you, thank you, keep talking, we now are getting what you're saying, this is good. Or maybe they're not in that side of Georgia Tech. I don't know. But some of you just glazed over right there at about a third of the way into that. Or the other thing that can happen with a lever, you can multiply the distance and the speed at which the opposite end of the rigid object travels. Now, a little simple illustration of this is to, every kid's done it, put a fork on the table and put an English pea on the end of the fork and then pound the other side with your fist and watch it go into the den. That's leverage right there, just to put it down onto the Georgia State students like me level. That's leverage, okay? So Tech, you get 4 years of that, and at Georgia State, they just put a spoon out and put a thing on it and go, bam. See, that's leverage right there. That's how that works. And we love it, we really grabbed onto that. It was fantastic. But what I love about the definition is it says, one, that you can multiply the mechanical force that can be applied. That's what leverage allows you to do. By using a pivot point or a fulcrum, kind of think seesaw in your mind. That's the pivot point or the fulcrum. And that pivot point, if you both weigh, 118 pounds, then there's not a lot of seesawing going on. It's not that, well, you kind of can do your little whatever. But it's way more fun if you can kind of start unequally distributing the weight or scooting up and down and cheating your way up the seesaw a little bit. And you can change the physics of how it's working. And it's all happening because of that pivot point. And so leverage can allow you to multiply force and multiply distance. And from this word lever or lever comes leverage. And so what God's saying is you can multiply your money. And you can see your money go farther. Now, I think this is fascinating. Because money drives the world. It drives me, for crying out loud, and you. Everybody in the house was on similar ground tonight. We're all thinking about it, talking about it, arguing about it, checking on it, trying to, put it in the right place and making sure we have enough of it and running all the scenarios in our head. And God's saying, hey, here's another option. Spending is necessary. I'll do it today and you'll do it today. It's part of life. I bought a blender online today. It's just what you have to do to live in life. You can't get a good blender anywhere, apparently, that's not online, because I've tried a few. So I got one online, thanks to Chris Tomlin. I bought a BlendTech today. You can go look it up. It's an expensive blender. So you can hate me later. You can judge me when you get home tonight. It costs $399. It does. A BlendTech. But you can put an iPhone in it and blend it up and drink it. Not that you really want to do that, but you could do that. But I'll tell you one thing. I've been through, and Shelley will bear witness to this, at least four other blenders of the $69.99. I went Target, got another one variety. And you know what happens to them all? They just all keep not blending. At the end of the day, it's just going, the little thing outside the thing, and nothing's spinning. And you're like, ah, heck, Target, another one. I just decided I'm going $3.99. I'm going all the way. I'm crossing over the dotted line. I'm committing. I'm getting the BlendTec. I got one today. You're like, man, you got multitasking. I know, I did. Almost like on the way to church, I ordered it online. Spending is part of life. And you can't get away from that. That's not spiritual or unspiritual. And I love that because somebody can say, you know what, Lou, if you're really spiritual, you would just grind your own fruit smoothie by hand. You know? I'm sure I would, but I'm not that spiritual. I need to plug a blender in and to put the stuff in it. And I didn't mind kicking in big time money to do it. And I'm in. If it doesn't work, Chris will reimburse me the $399 that I've invested in it. Shelly didn't even know I bought the BlendTec today. I did that. I did that on my own free will and choice. So we'll have a conversation about the BlendTec later, I'm sure, as well. She won't mind. She won't care. She's frustrated that other blender we have as well. I mean, it's just not working, okay? So spending we do, saving we do. Spending and saving are part of it. That's part of life. I'm a saver. So I just want to put all this out there. I'm not going to give you a disclosure sheet of my finances, but I almost wouldn't mind doing that. I'm a saver. So I know some people don't believe in saving. I have some close friends who don't believe in saving. I have friends of mine who say, you know what, if you believed everything you say you believe, you wouldn't save, you wouldn't have retirement, you wouldn't have a 401k, you wouldn't put money away for a rainy day because you have God. And I'm like, God, that makes so much sense when you just said that. And so then I have to go rethink again. How much are we saving? How much are we putting away? How much are we putting hope in a thing that, in all honesty, and I'm kind of jumping all over the place from my talk, and I really will get to it in a second, but, you know, I'm putting all this hope in. If I can follow the little green line on the commercial, you know, that the guy follows, and it takes him down to the end of his, you know, the place he wants to be in life, and if you can get the optimal circumstance, come on, we just learned in the last 2 years, there is no optimal circumstance. The bank, the broker, the mutual fund company, it can all go belly up and might. So there's a lot of flaws in, hey, if you can just get the retirement account up to sufficient levels and get all the stuff where you need it, that's going to be sort of your backstop. That's maybe not a bad idea. I don't think it's a terrible idea. I think there's wisdom in it, and I think there's actually biblical wisdom in it, and I don't think it's a bad thing to put some money aside for things you can't anticipate and for a day that you don't know what is coming. But if that becomes to you the thing that's going to be your supply, I think you're on thin ice. And if you used to fly for Delta in the old days when I was growing up in Atlanta, you know what I'm talking about. You spend your whole life flying a jet around the world, putting money into a pension fund, that you've got all the confidence in the world that that's going to be where you're going to go, and the company goes bankrupt and everything changes, and all of a sudden you're flying for AirTran. You see, there's nothing certain about anything. And so when it comes to money, we have a lot of unlearning to do and a lot of unpacking to do, because there are people in here who are going to sleep better tonight because you got a big nest egg behind you, and that nest egg might just crack. And then you'll be right back where you are tonight, which is the Lord gives breath and life and everything we need for today. But having said that, I'd like just to balance it. I'm a saver. We're savers. We don't wholesale not believe in saving. We do believe in saving. And we definitely believe in spending. But what we believe most in is in leveraging. Because in leveraging, you can multiply the force that can be applied to the object of resistance. And in leveraging, you can increase the distance by which you can move that force. So having said that, let me just walk through a couple of things, and we'll come down to the finish line. I've got a few misconceptions about our money. I've already touched on a couple of them, but I just want to come back around them. I'll go through them quickly. The first misconception that I have to get over, and I'm talking about me, not you, is that it's my money. I have to get over that misconception. And I continually struggle with it and wrestle with it. And, you know, the kingdom, we talked about this in the series on humility and honor. The kingdom is about we and ours and us. And pride is about me and mine and my. And you hear that all the time. It, you know, my money, my money, my money, my money. And when we think my money, we make a couple of assumptions. And the assumptions are we made it and we earned it. And therefore, we get to control it. All assumptions that are false. We didn't make it. We may have been involved in the process of making it, but honestly, we didn't make it. And you just have to back up one step to understand that whatever it is that you do for your living, you do by physical and mental abilities that were given to you 100% by God. And so when you take that step backwards, you don't go, well, come on, Louis, man. I mean, my family, I came from a very lower middle class family. I lived in an apartment complex until I went to college. It was late college before I lived in the first house that had a foyer where the front door didn't open into the den. Okay, so I didn't come from money. We'd buy a new car every 10 years if we had to, and the rest of the cars we drove, and the car I drove, my sister drove in college days, our first car, my first car wasn't a car. You know, I was from one of those families. You know what I'm talking about? You turn 16, and you don't get a car. Oh, I see. That's awesome. 17, you don't get one at 17 either, or at 18, or at 19, but you'll get one eventually, and it'll be a jalopy. How do you feel about driving down to college in an Oldsmobile Delta 88, four-door burgundy, with a Landau roof? Now, some of you don't know that term, and don't freak out, so I'm not trying to trick you. That's just something other people understand that's flaking off. You know the Landau roof that's peeling off? That was handed down from your step-grandfather, who was a chain smoker and smoked like about a carton of cigarettes an hour. And that's embedded now in the velour bench front seat that has the few little burned out holes on it, you know, where the big pile of ashes landed and the unremovable gray stain around the trim where the window was open about an eighth of an inch, because smokers apparently love the sport of trying to get the ashes out the smallest possible crack in the window. So you just go pick up a date in that ride and you know, you gotta compensate in other areas. You have to have a personality when you show up to get somebody in that thing to go to dinner. We were keeping the Febreze people in business. So I don't come from a lot. And so for me, I get it when people say to me, I earned it. You know, I didn't get invited into the family business. I didn't get a trust fund. I didn't get a jump start. Nobody paid, you know, for this or that or the other. I get that. I come from that world. But you have to step back with me a step from that world to understand, okay, so then how did you get it? How did you do it when you pulled yourself up and you did it by yourself and you broke out of the mold and you actually did something? How did you do it? Oh, well, I did it by this. Oh, great. And how did you learn to do that? I've just always been good at it. Oh, amazing. How did you always get good at it? I don't know. As long as I can remember, I've been really good with numbers, man. I can see things and I just get it. How did you get it? I don't know. My brain just works that way, man. Well, where did you get your brain? It was a gift. Yeah. You know the passage, but it really helps me to come back around it. James 1. So clear. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. That's where your good and perfect gifts have come from. They came down. Who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of everything he created. So there's a misconception that it's my money. And I'm just helping us remember tonight, it's not your money, because you didn't make it and you didn't earn it and you don't control it. It came down to you from God, who is the owner of everything. And everything we have belongs to him. So that's a starting point. Second misconception is that God wants 10% of my money. Two misconceptions in one sentence. Really, God wants 10% of my money. In other words, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, so God isn't even up to like a normal good server in a restaurant who gets 15%, and I like to tip 20 because I've been in the serving world, and those people are struggling, okay? So, you know, be a little more generous. It's an extra dollar. Don't do the calculator. Don't use the phone app. Don't, what, you know, oh, it's $7.16. So I'm going to put that on the credit card thing and add that up. Really, if that's what we're going to do, I need out. I need out if that's who we're going to be. If we can't even round up, and I'm not saying you would do this, but if we can't round up from $7.16 to $8. Now, if they weren't any good, tell them, hey, you stink as a server and you need another job. And I'm going to give you 10%, and that's just basically because I'm a nice person. But if they did a good job, if they came by the table, if they asked what you need, if they seemed to get the food there in the right order and it was all still cooked when it came, and they were polite and they kept refilling your drink glasses and they had a slight conversation if you wanted to, but they didn't talk too much if you didn't want them to, then go ahead and give them the extra 74 cents. A few of you are not clapping. That was weird. No, I'm not giving them that. I do 15%. If it's really great, I'll do 18. I don't know where you're getting 20 from. I'm getting 20 from, I used to sneak food off plates, taking them back to the kitchen. That's where I'm getting it from. They're hungry, these people. You know, some of them are. And so we can't move from that model over to the God model, which says, I'll give God, if things all work out and everything works better than expected, I'll give him 10%. And I was floored when Todd said most people only give like, it's 2 point something. So, I mean, we got like a ways to go apparently in the American church to even get up to tipping God less than we give servers. But here's a new way of thinking about this. God doesn't want 10% of your money. He wants access to all of his money. And he ought to have access to all of it, because it came down from above to us. And we got choices. Spend it. So at the end of the day, you show up at the face of Christ. And I mean, I it's real. And you're like, and he says, you know, I know you probably wouldn't think of it this way, but you know, you made $750,000 in your lifetime. You're like, I did? Yeah. And I know you probably didn't keep track of this, but you spent 98% of it. It went in the incinerator into the septic tank in the yard. It's gone. You saved 1% of it. So you got that going for you. Your kids are rejoicing right now, because that's coming down to them. And you leveraged like almost none of it for things that are eternal. And so, for me, the misconception is, how much did we make this year? made $82,000 this year. Is that what we did? A combined family maybe in your household, okay? Or 182 or 282 or whatever you make at your place. So that means we need to figure out how to give $8,200. Where did you get that from? Well, that's what they just always have kind of said at church. Really? You see, giving begins with an understanding that all of it came down. And it follows with a conversation with the one it came from that goes like this. Thank you. What would you like me to do with this? And if he says, I just need you to give me 10% back, just write a check, put it in the offering plate, if that's the kind of church you go to, or put it in the bucket if that's the kind of church you go to, just that's what I need, then go for that. But I promise you, he's not going to tell you that. I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't want you to not leverage 90% of the money that you get in your hands over the course of your lifetime, so that when you get into eternity where things matter forever, you can say, wow, I got 10% of this. Off of my income, I'm in for 10% of this. No, you want to stand in that moment and go, I got a bunch of this. And God wants that for you. He doesn't need the 10% or the 20 or the 30 or the 90. And you could walk out tonight and say, you know what, Louis? I'm so frustrated by this whole money thing. I'm never coming back to church again, ever. And God will not go, oh my goodness.
Close down that hospital we were going to build. Not going to happen.
Now, he just built a hospital without you.
Not going to be able to reach the COSO of Mali. No, Bob left. He said he's not coming back. What? How much does he make? He's making about 58 right now. Yeah, close it down.
No, he's going to reach the COSO of Mali without you and without me. And at the end of the day, if, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, all of our stuff burns up, the wood, hay, and stubble burns away, and there wasn't much gold and precious stones and precious jewels, but the scripture says it is possible in 1 Corinthians 3 that you can get in, but it basically says by the skin of your teeth, like you're in, but just barely, but everything is burned up. It's gone. It's just gone. It's just gone. Everything that came through your hands is gone. But you're there, and you're seeing now what God was up to, and you're like, I got nothing in this. And that's the place you're going to spend forever, is in a place you got nothing in. So see, God doesn't need the money. He really just loves me, and he wants me to be in the deal with him going, yeah, this is it. COSO coming in worshiping, and I'm like, we got some of that right there. The Japanese people coming to worship Jesus, whole throngs of them are like, we're invested in that. These orphan kids are dancing and running because they found a home, and we're like, we got something in that. And every time you turn around, another story is being told, and as many of them as possible, you want something in that story. That's our philosophy. I said to Shelley a few weeks ago by phone, because Chris and I were out on the road, and I said, hey, this series, I'm not sure what to call it. I'm thinking about calling it Leverage or Leverage Life or Life Leverage. What do you think? And she said, what do you think I think? I think that's what you should call it, because that's the most important word of life. That's what she was saying to me, and it's true of her. She said, that's what my whole life is. That's what I want my life to be about. We've adopted that. We've bought into that. We want to be in as many stories as possible when the stuff matters forever. And God wants us to be in them. And the way you get in them is not by giving God 10% of your money. The way you get in them is saying, I have money that you gave me. What do you want to do with it? And if he says, man, you know, spend 90% of it on you and spend a little bit of it on me, then by all means, go do that. But he may come through a different door. Third misconception is what we're depending on is a safety net or a backstop for us. Can't give more because I need this backstop. And you heard me say, I believe in saving. I don't want to be the person up here that tells you to go liquidate all your assets and give them away. If God tells you that, do it. That would not be unscriptural for God to tell you that. But I'm not suggesting that. I'm just suggesting that you don't make the misconception that your savings is a backstop for your future. Proverbs 18:11 said, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, his. It's like a high wall in his imagination. Psalm 39:6 says, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Fourth misconception is, if I had more, I'd give more. Mark 12 is a story that we always refer to, but we seldom kind of go back and read. It's a really powerful story. You know probably the name of the story, but I'd like for us just to read it together. If I had more, I'd give more. I've never seen that play out yet. I'm sure it has for somebody, but I don't know them. And I know a lot of people. I've yet to meet the person who said to me, I never used to give. I never was generous. I never was invested in the kingdom. I never wanted to be a part of things that last forever. But man, you know what? All of a sudden, I came into some money, and now I'm just like the most generous person in the world. I'm giving so freely now because I have more money. I haven't met that person yet. I think in our minds, that's what we're thinking, isn't it? Louis, I'm with you. I'm 100% with you. I buy into everything you're saying. And as soon as I can get some more money, I'm going to give more. I bet you won't. Because that's not the way the principle works. The principle actually sometimes can look the opposite of that. And it's the people who have the least end up being the people who give the most. Not the people who have the most end up being the people who give the most. And that's what happened in this story. Verse 41, chapter 12, Mark. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Now, this is that same chapter where he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. The same chapter where he talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbors yourself. These are on these two commands, all the law and the prophets swing. So this has been a big chapter. He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. So they're doling in these big payments. And you know they're doing it with pomp and circumstance because he's talked about them in the verses right above. He said they love being recognized in the marketplace. They love to have the important seats in the synagogue. They love the places of honor at the banquets. And it said at the end of it, though, their motives are terrible. And they're getting rich off the back of the widows and those who are poor and at risk. So he's making a contrast now between these religious leaders who are all in it for the money and a different way of giving. But verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. One translation I saw of this, just doing a little research, said that one of these coins would be worth 3 minutes of work on a day. And so if you can figure out how much you make an hour and do the math, but I'll just do it for you. If you're making $15 an hour, which some of you would be like, that'd be great, I'd love that. Others would be like, I'm making a whole lot more than that. Let's just pick a happy medium. If you're making $15 an hour, I think, my math may not be right, I think that's a quarter. And so she's not giving a lot, okay? It'd be like you coming to the big moment of the offering with a quarter. I got this. Everybody ready? You know, you better hold the bucket with both hands. That's kind of where she's coming from. She comes because she's a poor widow. She's got two things working against her. A, she's poor. Poor is bad no matter what, but she's a widow, and in this culture, being a widow means she doesn't have access to any way to not be poor. She can't work. She can't remarry, probably. She's ostracized on a bunch of different levels. So she's got things stacked against her, but she puts these two little coins in. And so Jesus calls this guy over and says, hey, psst, come here. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. Man, I love that. I love that. Because I'm telling you, we are wired up, all of us in this building, that we honor the rich and we try to stay away from the poor. It's just the way life works in America. We prefer the wealthy. And if we're not careful, we build a giving culture that values people based on how much they have. Where Jesus is building a culture based on how much people give. And I'm only saying that tonight because we do have a lot of unemployed people in our church, a lot of young people who don't know what they're doing in life. I mean, I went to one of the neighborhood prayer gatherings when we had them a few weeks ago. I was in a little circle for a second of about six people, and none of them had a job. They're all 25 and under, and they're like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And I'm like, dude, we're trying to move to 515. I got a circle full of I don't knows in here. And so it's possible sometimes you would think like, okay, great talking to all of y'all. Scan the room again. That guy, he looks like he actually has on a suit. Come over here. You look like you actually have a job. You probably actually have income. You might even have discretionary income. Let me spend more of my time with you because you could give. See, that's the mistake we make. Gravitate toward the people who have money. Kind of stay away from the people who don't. I know I love you all, but you know you can't help the cause. Hey, you. I don't know if I love you or not, but you can't help the cause. And we get stuck in the middle. And Jesus says, don't make that mistake. Because he might walk in this room, who knows, and he might walk right up to a university student in this room and go, I'd like to celebrate the greatest giver in the 515 campaign. And all of the rich ones, we're all thinking, okay, who's he going to say, who's he going to say, who's he going to say? I know it's going to be either this guy or this guy or those people or those people or those people or these people or those people. Who's he going to say, who's he going to say? And he walks right up to some university student and goes, this is her right here. And everybody's like, who's that? And he goes, she is awesome. How much did she give? She gave everything. You see, a guy who gave everything loves people who give everything. A guy who gave everything doesn't get thrown off by a guy who has everything and only gave something, even though the something was 10,000 times bigger than the everything. If I had more, I'd give more. No. Giving more is giving more, no matter what you have. And everybody in Passion City Church tribe can give more. I love that. So us moving to 515, and it's not about that, and it's not about, you know, making a list of who did what. It's about all of us doing what we can. I'll move through these, you know, quickly. The next one, I've already talked about it. God's kingdom depends on our money. He owns the cows on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money. He's just trying to help us not lose our lives. That's what the next one says. What I give, I lose, and what I keep, I gain, Louis. And if I give my money away, I lose it. If I keep it, hang on to it, I gain it. I want to gain it. I don't want to lose it. Luke 17:13, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I think Todd mentioned it in his prayer, the generous prosper. See, prosperity is not about keeping. Prosperity is about giving. And the scripture teaches that the more generous we are to God with his own money, the more God entrusts us his own money, that the generous prosper. And that's a breaking of a thought that we've got to come to terms with, because in our minds it's like, no, I can't give that because I got to keep that, because if I give that, I won't have that. And God's like, no, if you keep it, you won't have it, but if you give it, you will gain it. And I'm telling you, Shelly and I believe this is true. And I don't want to go into our personal deal about how it's working, but I'm telling you, it's true. If you add it up and then you give it, you gain it, you don't lose it, and you prosper. That's the way God says it works. Another misconception is that we're accruing by addition. You give 20, you give 20, you give 20, you give 100, you give 500, and it all adds up to what we need. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is by multiplication. You just give what God tells you to give, and then God touches what you give and does something supernatural. That's beautiful. A guy gave 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus didn't say, okay, that's a good start. Now, what do you got? He said, that's what we got? Cool, watch this. Isn't that beautiful for 515? It's not about addition. You give yours, and I'll give mine, and you give yours, and you give yours, and you give yours, and you give yours, and we'll add it all up, see if it's enough. No, it's like we give, and then God says, is that what you got? Okay, watch this. And then he multiplies what we give. And then I'll just close with this one. Giving is a financial transaction. That's what people think. It's a misconception about money, that this is a financial transaction. It's not a financial transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. Because when I give at the bottom of it, and this, I'll close with this. When I give at the bottom of my giving is a word. There's a word at the bottom. There's words on the way down, you know, sacrifice, belief in the kingdom, want to invest in what God's doing, want to be generous. You know, these words are working your way down. But in giving, at the bottom is not a financial model. At the very bottom, there isn't a like a formula, a financial formula. When giving is going on and the way God wants it to be going on, at the very bottom is a word. Anybody know what word's down at the very, very bottom of giving? The very, very, very bottom of giving is faith, which Scripture says is the thing that pleases God most and without which we cannot make God happy. The bottom of giving is faith. At the bottom of giving is this belief. It came from God. He's endless. He's got more where that came from. He is my Father. He will take care of me. Everything I need comes from Him, and He will be the same today, tomorrow, and the day after that. He's impervious to financial collapse. He's impervious to market conditions. He's impervious to bad business deals or people ripping me off. God is God, and God is enough, and God has enough, and God will provide. That's His promise. The lilies of the field, the birds of the air, they get robed and arrayed in splendor. And He said, so don't you worry about tomorrow, because I'm going to give you what you need. That is what we say we believe. And if that's true, that means tomorrow God's going to be that, and the next day He's going to be that, and the next day He's going to be that. So that's faith A. Faith B is that God says He's a multiplier. So if a little kid comes with a lunch, you're talking about leverage? Here's leverage. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but I'm willing to part with them. And Jesus says, awesome, watch this. He blesses them, He breaks them, and He says to the disciples, start passing them out. There are 5,000 men and their families there. There's 25, 30,000 people on this field, and I mean, they're just having a feast. And it says at the end of the day, there was so much of people at the end of the day, said, look, you know what? I really wanted to have another fish, but I've already had 8 fish. I can't eat one more fish. I'm done on the fish. I can't have another piece of bread. I'm done. I mean, I was thinking I was going to eat a lot because I don't know how long this guy's going to talk and how long we're going to be out here. So I'm thinking I better go ahead and pack in a little bit of extra for maybe if it goes long tonight. And so I did that, and then I ate some more, and then I ate another, but I can't eat anymore. And at the end of the day, there were 12 basketfuls of bread and fish that they brought back to Jesus. They had enough to take to the homeless shelter at the other town and say, hey, we got stuff left over if you guys can use it. That is God saying, look, give me a little and I will maximize the force and maximize the distance. I'll do more than you could have thought. I'll do more than you can imagine. There'll be a little boy in heaven, and there'll be 30,000 people standing around him going, you're the kid with the lunch. Amazing job, man. Way to go on giving up the snack. That was a pretty happening thing. I love that. My whole family, we ate that day because of you. A little thing got leveraged into a huge thing because there was a pivot or a fulcrum there. The pivot is Jesus. The fulcrum is God. He is the one who takes what we put into play and does the more and does the more and does the more. He's the one who does that. So if we really believe, A, there is more where this came from, and if we believe, B, God can take a little and blow it up into a whole bunch. If we really believe that, then we get out our wallet and we empty out our money. And we say, why wouldn't I want to do that? Are you kidding me? Thank you for letting me in on that one. Because I was just going to spend it all and save it all. And I would have gotten to the end and gone, man, I got a BlendTec. It's still working. And a 401k is supposed to last me till I'm 88. Not going to get me past there, but if I get, it'll get me to there. And he's like, that's congratulations. Unfortunately, you didn't get to there, and you don't need the BlendTec. This is my kingdom, man. This is what I've been doing since the beginning of time. This is what I've been working on. This is what I gave it all for. This is what I leveraged my life for right here. People from every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue, at the throne of God forever. And in that moment, I'm going to be so glad I knew there was something besides spending and saving. And that there was something called leveraging. Why wouldn't I want to do that? Why wouldn't you want to do that? Jesus had faith, didn't he? So at the end of the day, he put his life in play. Talk about leverage, right? One died for all. Talk about leverage. One died once for all. He suffered. You lived. He died. A party started in heaven when he was risen from the dead. And when he stands in the throng of heaven, he will stand there as the most leveraged person in eternity. The one who put more on the line than anybody. And all of it will be the result of one life laid down. That's what he was believing when he said, go ahead. He was not believing, I want to keep my life. And I'm going to keep my life. He was thinking, I want the world to come to life. So I'm going to give into the hands of the fulcrum and the pivot of time and forever and let him do his thing with me. And if I don't give, at the end of it, for me, this for me, at the end of it, it's faith. That's what's at the bottom. It's faith. I don't believe that you'll be enough tomorrow, or there's more where this came from. And I don't believe that if I really do put this in play, that you'll do something so amazing that I'll stand at the end of the day and go, you're talking about a return on investment. Come on, I was getting like 8% or 6%, 7%, 11% in a good stock market, or I find this cool stock that was getting me 23%, or I was kind of casual and conservative and, you know, I went with the bonds and I was getting 2%, or I put it in the bank and I got no percent. I was paying them actually to have my money, you know, and so it's kind of a, you know, all those different returns on investment, and you say, man, return on investment, whatever. We gave this to that 515 thing, that box, you know, and that old Home Depot Expo, and we gave, and now for the history of that thing, whatever that means, whatever comes out of there, whatever goes into there, whatever comes through there, whatever change happens there, whatever gospel is birthed there, whatever kids are raised up there, whatever community outreach happens as a result of it, whatever message goes out online somewhere around the world, whatever song is written out of that community, whatever happens out of there, and all the dominoes from it, when I see the dominoes in time and they trace them all back to those four walls at 515 Garson Drive, I'll go, I'm in, I'm in. I knew if they traced it back far enough, I'd be in. I'm in that story right there, honey. We're in that story. Whew. Thank God. We're in that. And he'll say, yeah, you are. All that, that's your reward. Way to go. Way to go. Jesus, thank you for leveraging it all. Thank you for leaning forward with everything you had, giving so freely. Just pray that stir our hearts tonight. God, I just pray that you just free us tonight from any sense in this house of, okay, I'll give some more. I pray there wouldn't be any of that in the house tonight. But all there would be in the house tonight is, I can't believe, Jesus, that you gave it all for me.